How y'all doing? I've been in the sun all day, so you know how encouraged I am, right? My boy plays baseball now, so the Lord has humbled me in that. But we're enjoying it. Eventually. Where are we at? Hey, Pastor Brian here. I'm glad to be with y'all this weekend. Today I am honored to continue on our series. We are in Romans. Man, what an incredible letter written by the Apostle Paul. Let's see. I've titled our sermon this weekend. Let me click this guy on. Let's see here. Never ashamed. There we go. Whoop, whoop. There we go. All right. So if you could, if you have your Bibles, if you're old school, would you go to Romans chapter 1? And we are going to get into it in just a second. But today we have verses 16 and 17. That is right. You heard me correctly. Only two verses for your boy to preach this weekend, and I am so excited. These are some of the most popular verses for the Christian in all of Scripture. And when we're done this evening, this weekend, we will have only unpacked two of the 433 verses in this letter. So if you are in a hurry to get through this series, this letter through the Romans, I'm sorry. We got two verses for you this evening. So if you could, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This is the word of God. Would you read with me? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you that we could come here, we could sing to you, we could worship you, we could hear from you. Father, I ask that you would speak to your sons and your daughters this weekend, that you would encourage them, that you would stir up an eagerness to share, to not be ashamed, to be proud of the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves sinners. Lord, I need your help by the power of your Holy Spirit to preach your word faithfully so that your sons and your daughters would see you, Jesus Christ, as more beautiful and more precious this evening and every day. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. All right. So the very last 15 verses we've read has really been Paul's introduction, given some street cred. This is who I am. Y'all know what I'm about. And then now, verse 16, we finally get to like the real big idea that Paul's like, okay, now we got our introduction out of the way. Now let's get to it. The center, the theme of this letter is that there's this good news. There is this gospel of Jesus Christ, and it has power to save people and change lives forever. And like we heard last week, Paul, this gospel that he's been given that has changed him, he's obligated. There's a responsibility for him to give it away. And then it says that he's eager to give the gospel to everyone. And then right now he goes, I am not ashamed of this gospel. Now the word ashamed could also be translated to offended. The gospel doesn't offend me. I'm proud of it. Well, the gospel does offend. We'll get to that in just a second. But we think about it. We are living in a world today that is just historically, by and large, the culture just sees no benefit for the Christian faith whatsoever. Furthermore, it's becoming more and more socially acceptable to denounce, to condemn, to critique, to humiliate, to shut up the mouths of any sort of Christian worldview, idea, or even just scripture. What the Bible says, what you believe, how you live it out, this is so offensive to the world that we live in today. The gospel is offensive to an unbelieving world, and we would want you to be ashamed of it. But Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And think about the life of Paul. The man was a powerhouse for the gospel, right? I mean, dude wrote Bible, planted churches. 2,000 years later, we're talking about this letter that he sent to a church 2,000 years ago, inspired by God, man, right? Incredible. But Paul's life wasn't all sunshine and rainbows. Man, you think about the life of Paul. You go arrested and thrown in prison in Philippi, and more than one occasion he was chased out of Thessalonica. He had to sneak him out of Damascus. Remember that story in Berea? He was laughed as a fool in Athens and in Corinth. He thought he was just the biggest fool in the world. The religious leaders labeled him a blasphemer. Eventually he was killed, right? He was stoned and left for dead in Lystra, I believe. So when you think of the man who wrote this letter, right? You think about the persecution and the affliction and the beatings and the betrayal and the embarrassment and the shame he surely felt for following Jesus and telling people about Jesus, right? So you think about the life of Paul, and then you think about this verse. In this moment, these are all underlying points when we read verse 16. Paul's experienced all of these things for the gospel, and he still says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Beloved, this was the temperature during the time of the Apostle Paul for Jesus and his disciples and the early church, and it's the same temperature in the world that we live in today. The gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive. That's your first big idea for you. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, even if the world is ashamed of you. Sorry, you should write that down. If you got your little cute little journal, your Romans journal, write that down. That's a good one to keep it. It's free. You can have it. But like we just said, Paul experienced all these things, and he's not ashamed of the gospel. And that's, write this down as well. The gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive. It is. Think about what the gospel says, that there is one way to God. Just the fact, that's actually the greatest thing in the world, right? That there is one way, that God would even allow one way to be right with him. There is one way to God, and it's Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And to every single person who is trapped in works righteousness or world's religion or anyone in their anti-religion or their philosophy or their cult or their spirituality, right? This is so offensive. The gospel says that we are all totally spiritual failures. We are all in desperate need of someone better than us to save us, to clean us up. That is so offensive. The gospel says someone has come and they give us something that we really need, and there's never a thing we could do to pay them back. That's so offensive. That crushes our pride, doesn't it? The gospel says that our sins are so bad that it's worthy of death. That is so offensive. I can tell you when I walked into the Rock Church, first time I ever went to a Christian church, 22 years old, something like that, back in the day, I think it was like 06, maybe 05. I heard a man by the name of Pastor Bill Young, Bicep Bill, y'all saw him last week. Handsome man, Bill. Preached the gospel. They were talking through another letter from Paul. It was Philippians. And I was just one person in the crowd, but boy, did it offend me, because I heard this man up here acting like he knew who I was, the ins and outs and all my dirty secrets, telling me that I'm a sinner, ruined, and I'm going to be in the hands of an angry God, and I'll be separated from God forever in this place called hell. And that shook me, but it offended me, because I wasn't as bad as this guy, and I wasn't as bad as that girl. I didn't do the drugs. I mean, I'm messy, but like, I was better than most people, even though you look at me and go like, that guy's clearly on drugs. I was like, ha-ha, I'm not. And it offended me. I wanted to fight Bill. Like, physically wanted to just hurt the man. Again, but like, Bill didn't know me, but the gospel knew me, and the gospel sure knows how to cut you open, bleed you out, doesn't it? It's offensive. It was foolishness to me. It was so dumb. You Christians are just fools. They believe this stuff. They're so goofy. But that's what the gospel does. It offends you. It rips you open. It pulls you out. It shows you, look, you have a really big problem. Jesus is this great physician that says, you got this problem, right? Like, you guys know you're going to step into a doctor's office one day, and they're going to maybe need to sit you down. And they're going to need to tell you that they found some things, and there's a problem. And you have a need. And when they tell you that in that moment, It's offensive. It hurts. Now, you can cuss the dude out. You can call him a fool. You can get on Twitter and cancel him. But he has an obligation to tell you what they found in that x-ray, don't they? But then, once it offends you, once it wakes you up and it shakes you from your slumber and you realize, oh, I have this problem, then the remedy starts to sound more desirable. The remedy to our sin problem is the cross of Jesus Christ, and he is the great physician. And so that's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Yeah, it's offensive, it hurts, but wow, it sure, it saves. It will save you. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But think about that. You and I, that does not mean that people like Paul may one day feel ashamed for the gospel, but we may never feel ashamed for the gospel. No, just the fact that Paul is writing to Christians and saying, hey, don't be ashamed of the gospel, really adds to the emphasis of Paul knows what it feels like to be tempted to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Amen. He understood that pressure. Have you ever felt ashamed about what you believe? Embarrassed? Consider if a loved one, a friend asked you, so you really think there's just one way to heaven and it's Jesus? Of all the people in this world who have ever existed, all these people who are smarter than you, all these gurus and these spiritual advisors, like, you're gonna tell me they're all wrong and you're the only one who's right. How are you gonna answer that? There's a pressure to feel ashamed, right? To suppress it, to just, I don't know if I should say anything. What if the topic of sexuality or marriage comes up at work? What are you going to say? You might get fired if you tell them, well, this is what the Bible says. You're going to feel ashamed. What if next month is a Pride Month, right? You're going to go to school next month. You got a classmates who are going to say, hey, I want you to come downtown. I want you to come celebrate and endorse and embrace and approve of me and this, my lifestyle and my identity. I am not ashamed. What are you going to say? You're going to feel that pressure, aren't you? What about a friend who was rocking, repping the Lord with you for years, and now they want nothing to do with Jesus, they want nothing to do with the local church, but they still maybe hang out, your casual friends, and every time they get around you, it's just weird. It's like you know they're saying stuff, you hear that they're saying stuff about you and your friends and your church and your pastor, and you go like, man, those guys are fools. You're still just doing that stuff. What are you going to say? Feel ashamed. Not say anything? Man, if you're walking anywhere remotely close to Jesus, I tell you, you're going to feel the pressure to be ashamed of knowing him. The world will have us think we are fools, and that we should be ashamed. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says it this way, the message of the cross, this gospel that I'm not ashamed of, right? This power to save gospel. He says, to the unbelieving world, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. God knows his gospel is offensive to an unbelieving world. Again, the gospel is offensive, but Jesus is the remedy. And the Apostle Paul here, the Holy Spirit here, God is speaking to us. He's encouraging us. He wants us to stand firm. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, even if the world is ashamed of you. Because those who are being saved, there's a dual meaning to that. Christians, we want to see our friends and families and loved ones get saved. There's this moment of salvation where God saves us. But Christians' everyday life is this process of sanctifying, being saved continually. We need the gospel daily. It saves. So those of us who are being saved, the gospel, your next big idea, write this down, is the gospel is the power of God. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Why? Those three words. The gospel is the power of God. And we see salvation, this word salvation, the power of God that what? Saves. Jesus Christ, co-eternal, second son of the Trinity, Son of Man, God made flesh, comes into the world and rescues sinful, unrighteous, foolish people, haters of God people, and rescues us and saves us from ultimate destruction and eternal separation from God. That's the power of God. That's the gospel. God saves sinful people. God saves bad people. Jesus is the Savior to everyone who believes. That's power. I want you to think about power, right? The word in Greek is dynamo, I believe, something like that. It means dynamite, right? Kaboom, right? Like try and hold dynamite and contain it. See who wins. You don't. But think about the power that God has. By his power, he creates the heavens and the universe. By his power, he creates animals and birds and living things and suns and galaxies and quasars. By his power, he forms and makes you out of nothing, out of dust, and breathes his life into you. You're made in his image. By his power, he flooded the world. By his power, he rescues God's people from the oppressive Pharaoh. By God's power, he parts the sea. By God's power, Jesus Christ, God made flesh, heals the blind, the deaf, the crippled, new bones, the dead, alive. There is nothing like the power of God. Amen? There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the blood. There is power in the one who crushes death. By the power of God, our sin has been defeated. Our curse has been reversed. Our separation has been demolished. Our filthiness has been washed clean, and our enemy has been defeated. By the power of God, our hearts have been regenerated. The righteousness of Christ has forever been applied to us, and we, by his power, we are daily being made new and transformed to become more like Jesus. Who has that kind of power? Jesus. That's why Paul's not ashamed. That's why we may never need to be ashamed, because the gospel is the power of God. It saves us. It changes us. It sustains us daily, minute by minute. I want you to register this thought. The same power of God that fueled the Apostle Paul is the same power of God that fuels you. Do you believe that? We possess gospel power. Now, let me be clear. You and I are not the Apostle Paul, okay? He was clearly set apart. He was called to be an apostle. You and I are not. The Apostle Paul wrote Bible. You and I will not. Paul saw the risen Christ. You and I have not. But I want you to think about what we do have with Paul. We share in the same power. And what I mean by that is like the same mission, the same calling Paul was given in Matthew 28. We call it the Great Commission, don't we? Paul was called to go and proclaim the gospel and see people saved and baptized and make disciples. That's our same call. We share in that. In Ephesians 4, Apostle Paul says, there's one body and one spirit. You and I, we share. We're the same body, the same church that belongs to the Apostle Paul. The same spirit that was in Paul is the same Holy Spirit in me and you. We worship the same Lord, Jesus Christ. We have the same faith. That should fire us up. How I pray that God would give us some supernatural boldness to just give away our faith. The same God who saved Paul is the same God who saved you. The same gospel Paul preached and gave away is the same gospel we can preach and give away. The same dynamite power of God that changed lives 2,000 years ago is the same dynamite power of God that saves and changes people today. the same Lord who worked through the lives of his people throughout the entire church is the same Lord who works through us. The most life-transforming power in all the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it belongs to you. It is in you, and it flows from you. That's amen. That's baby for amen. So when you were met with the fear of embarrassment, or, oh man, I'm already ashamed enough, and they already know I'm the wacky Christian guy. Whenever you feel that way, remember that there is power in the gospel. It's the power of God, and you believe it. You possess it. The power of God is on your lips, beloved. And he's commanded us to just go. Open your mouths and just give the gospel away. I want you to think about that. Who is God calling you to just say something to? Who is that person? Who's coming to your mind? And if I would just say something, if I would just ask them, if I would just not be ashamed of this and just live in it, oh, what God would do. Think about how much you and I talk. The average person, I've read on Google, so it has to be true, is anywhere. We speak anywhere from 7,000 to 15, some say 30,000 words a day. That's like 50,000 to 150,000 words a week. We are all publishing hundreds and hundreds of audio books out of our mouths every single year. We are all live talk show radio hosts. There are people in our world who subscribe to our podcast and hear everything we have to say, which makes me consider how much stuff comes out of our mouth and what is the impact that it has. And things that we're passionate about, we can talk about all day, right? Or you think about how easy it is for you when you are angry or you're mad or you're sad, that there's power. Like, you can really cut someone down pretty quickly when you're angry, can't you? There's power in our words. We build up or we cut down our children and our spouses and our friends with our words. We say things we often regret, and we sometimes say things that we will just unapologetically stand for. Not gospel things, by the way, just opinion things. Our words have power, don't they? But when we are talking verbally about the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is not a power of ourselves. This is the power of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to transform lives simply through vocal cords. And we are all speaking. We are all on air, live, broadcasting. Who in your world is listening to you? What are you saying? What are they learning from you? What are you broadcasting to them? I love what Fanny Crosby says. She says, will you tell them of Jesus? Tell them of Jesus, a God who is mighty to save. The world does not want us playing this song. They're not calling in and requesting it. But they need to hear it. Christian, we have two options when it comes to this great privilege, this eagerness, or this obligation of sharing our faith. One, we will either change the channel or turn it down. We will abandon our faith because of the fear and the embarrassment and the shame. Or we will embrace the shame and we'll just turn it up. I say we stand with the Apostle Paul and we just blast it. Amen. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Some of your translations may say Gentile. Jew and the Greek, what does that mean? So what Paul is saying here very simply is that the gospel is for everyone. The idea that Jesus Christ has come into this world not just for a Jewish people, but for all people, Gentile people, barbarian people, Greek, you and I. That's a major theme here in Romans, right? That Jesus Christ is God's fulfillment to Abraham. that through Abraham's people, his seed, his descendants, Israel, will be a gospel-sharing, proclaiming, advancing people throughout the whole world, and the whole world would be blessed by God's people. John Calvin says it this way. He writes, "The gospel invites all to partake of salvation without any difference." The gospel's for everyone. This rattled the bones of the first century Jewish convert believers, right? In the first century, this rattled them hard because they were convinced they were better than the unbelieving pagan Gentile world. To hear like, no, we're on the same playing field. We share something in common with those people. We both need the same gospel, right? And that's true for us today in our cultural context, whether you are black or you are white, or they are young, or they are old, or they are gay, or they are straight, or they are a Democrat, or they are a Republican, or they are left-handed, or they are rich, or they are poor. The gospel invites all to partake of salvation without any difference. We are all equally sinful and equally unrighteous, and we all equally invited to come to the cross of Jesus Christ to find forgiveness, reconciliation, and salvation. The power of God has no limits. It saves all who will believe, right? Remember that? All who will believe. Christ's blood is sufficient to cover all of our sins. And we will unpack this over the next few weeks, but we really got to get going because I'm going to run out of time. And that was only one verse of my two. So I'm sorry, 20-some minutes. Oh, you only got one verse in 20 minutes. My bad. Oops. So we got to move on. I only got one verse left. This is your next big idea. You can write this down in your gurnal. The righteousness of God could never be earned, but it is freely given. And because of time, I won't spend much time unpacking this, but like I said, I'm the next 4 or 5 weeks here at The Rock, man, it's going to be a spanking. The Apostle Paul is going to tear us, rip us to shreds about what righteousness and unrighteous, how unrighteous we are. But that's the overarching theme for the next 3 chapters of this letter. So if we were in a candle store, all I'm really going to do tonight is like we're going to crack it open and we're going to sniff it and we're going to go, ooh, that smells nice. And then I'm going to cap it and then we're going to take it home and we're going to open it up and we're going to light it another time, okay? Verse 17, for in it, the gospel of God that Paul is not ashamed of, this gospel that saves people, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul is mentioning this over and over, righteousness, in this letter multiple times because there is quite literally nothing that we human beings need to understand correctly than this. God in every way is absolutely holy and righteous, and we in absolutely every way are not. That's the great dilemma that we're going to unpack many times in this letter. How can unrighteous people be made right with a God who is so holy and so righteous? How? And there are really two options. Getting right with God is either going to be up to you or it's going to be up to God. It will be something that you must do or it is something that God has done. So this first camp, when I say being right and acceptable to a holy God is up to you, this is what we call self-righteousness. If you're religious, that means works righteousness. And what this means is that your righteousness, being right with God, being up to you, means that it's up to you. You have to do all of this stuff. You have to change everything about yourself. You need to pick yourself up. You need to clean yourself off. You need to make yourself more presentable. Then maybe God will look at you and go, all right, girl, come on in. And this world has propagated countless options for you here, endless ideas and alternatives for you on how to accomplish this. Every world religion, cult, spirituality, self-help book, even atheistic moralism, they all push the same garbage on you that you can improve your life. You can improve your standing with God. You can reach a higher power. You can balance your chakra. You can increase your mindfulness and your consciousness. Your right standing with God or your higher power or yourself is dependent on something you do. And that's self-righteousness. That's all that is. It's pride. For the religious guy, again, it's called works righteousness. I do this so God will think I'm cool. This shared belief that we will do something and God will change his mind and it will result in us some better life now and in the next. But here's the problem. None of these things that you can do can fix or solve your sin problem. That's the problem. In chapter 3, Paul will say that by no works will any human be justified in God's sight. Our works won't work. Only Jesus' work works. You can say that 10 times fast. That's fun. This is bad news for anybody and everyone who thinks that by their own merit and their own strength, they could ever muster enough clout to be acceptable to God. Again, this is another reason why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so offensive. After all of my best efforts, I am still absolutely spiritually bankrupt. And I am in desperate need of someone better than me. But praise be to God that the message of the gospel, the power of God, is that the righteousness of God is given freely to any and all who will recognize that they have no righteousness of their own. John Stott says it this way: the righteousness of God is God's righteous initiative in putting sinners right with himself by bestowing on them a righteousness which is not their own, but his. That's great. This is the answer on how we can be made right with a holy God. It's not something I do. It's something Jesus has done. So the solution to our great dilemma is found in what the theologians will call the great exchange. I like that. Our great dilemma is solved by the great exchange. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For his sake, God made him, Jesus Christ, God made him who had no sin, perfect, spotless, and blameless, to become sin for us so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. That's where our righteousness comes from, Jesus Christ. He takes our sin, he takes our shame, he takes our guilt, and he gets crushed on a cross in our place, and he clothes us with his righteousness, so God now sees us as redeemed and washed by the blood and covered by the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. This is what Martin Luther discovered when studying this very same verse that we're studying today, and from it is what we get in what we call the Protestant Reformation and the doctrine of justification by faith alone. It was in this moment, this little monk man, Martin Luther, realized, oh, all of my works are doing absolutely nothing to make me righteous before God. I am still covered in sin. Something greater has to happen to save me, and that cannot come from me. It does not belong to me. It comes from someone else, Jesus. It's what Martin Luther, he called justitia alienum, which means alien righteousness. This righteousness that belongs to someone else, Jesus Christ, gives it to me. So when you see here, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. This just basically means that the whole life of the Christian is faith. You could translate this, start to finish, beginning to end, and Jesus supplies us with everything we need to run this race, to be forgiven by God, to be loved, to be saved, to be redeemed, to be righteous according to God. Jesus Christ supplies it all. And the response for the Christian is, well, now what do I do? Oh, the righteous shall live by all of the stuff I got to do to prove to God now that I'm a good dude. The righteousness shall live by letting other people know what I don't do anymore and letting those people know how horrible they are compared to me because God has given me something and I'm just, sorry, bro. No, that's pride. Paul will spank all those butts next week in chapter 2. The righteousness shall live by faith. That is the posture of the believer. Every believer, the saints of the Old Testament, the saints in the New Testament, the saints today, us, our faith, our righteousness, it is by faith alone in this Messiah. And we all in harmony declare that Jesus Christ is enough. As a Christian, this is all the more reason for us to never be ashamed. Never be ashamed to speak up about the gospel of God that has the power to save your friends, your children, your loved ones, your enemies. God saves enemies all the time. I'm one. You were. Don't be ashamed to tell people of the hope and the victory and the peace and the joy that there is in Jesus. Don't be ashamed, even if the world is ashamed of you. My heart's prayer for you is that the Lord would help you, would help me to not let our fear of man become greater than our fear for him. Be proud of the gospel. Don't be ashamed. The reality is that you may suffer shame and scorn in this life. You'll be mocked and considered a fool by the world, mocked, ashamed by men. But Jesus will never scorn you. He will never write you off as a fool. So my last thought for you this evening, and you could write this down too. Never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ will never be ashamed of you. He has chosen to come into this world to save you. At your worst, even at your best, you were still at your worst until Christ came. He has chosen to stand up for you. He chose to stand in your place and take all of your sin and your guilt and your shame and the wrath of God. Right now, he chooses to stand with you, to go before you, to stand next to you, and to bring you safely home into the house of God forever. This is the gospel that we believe. And this is the life that we've been called to live. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for these words. God, you're really good to us. And Lord, I ask that you would help us, you would protect us, you'd give us boldness and a zeal and a passion for you, that Lord, that when we would be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel in whatever avenue that may look like in our world, on social media or at the water cooler at work or at school, that you would strengthen us with your Spirit, that we'd be proud, we would not be ashamed of you and your gospel that saves. Thank you, Jesus, that because of the power of God, you coming into the world, a Messiah being revealed, Jesus, we are no longer separated from you, but we are known by you, we are loved by you, we are forgiven by you. We are made righteous in God's sight because of you, Jesus. Lord, why would we ever be ashamed of that? What good news it is, Lord, that you have come to save bad people. And so, Lord, our response is to obey you and to love you and to be proud to be known and loved by you. And so, God, I ask that you would help us, that we would rightly live our lives by faith alone, knowing that Jesus Christ has overcome the world and he loves me and he will. There is nothing that will separate me from the love of God. Jesus, help us to never be ashamed of you, because it is true, you will never be ashamed of us. And all God's children said, amen.